help us to commence this morning with hymn 977. Deep are the wounds which sin has made. Where shall the sinner find a cure? In vain, alas, is nature's aid. The work exceeds all nature's power. 977.
From the Word of God, we'll read the Song of Solomon, chapters 4 and 5. Song of Solomon, chapters 4 and 5. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which come up from the washing, whereof every one bear twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon, look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished mine heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse! How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices! Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as a honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. My plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, camphire with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes of all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out, Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. I am come into my garden. My sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head was filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, ye tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars, His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. O daughters of Jerusalem, may God bless to us his word and help us to pray. Almighty and holy Lord God, teach us now to pray aright. Help us to venture near thy holy throne. We come, Lord, to worship thee. We come, Lord, to declare our allegiance to thee, to acknowledge thy reign over us. Give us large views of thee. May we view thee, the mighty God, the creator, the judge of all the earth, the saviour of sinners, the revealer of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, today to worship thee, the triune God. And grant unto us that spirit of reverence, of respect, of awe, Lord, we come with thanksgiving for thy mercies. Through another week of time, how good and kind thou art to us each day by day, as thou hast laden us with mercies. We come, Lord, with confession over our mighty sins. Lord, we are great sinners. And day by day, the catalogue of those sins increases. Do pardon and forgive those sins. Do grant unto us each that true repentance and that fleeing from sin and from temptation, which is a road to sin. May we flee to the wounds of Jesus. And prove that mercy and love are written there. We pray thy blessing upon the word of truth we've read together. We pray that thou would supply it to our hearts. And to crown thy gospel with success in each of our hearts and lives. We ask thy presence here this day. We ask that thy voice may be heard walking in the garden of thy church. We ask that thy face may be seen, that thy work might be made manifest, that thy pardoning love and mercy might be bestowed. We ask thy blessing to rest upon this church and people. Pray thy blessing to rest upon the deacons and the church members, and each one who gathers here in the congregation week by week. Lord, knit them together in love and union, and maintain that union. Grant each may be looking to Jesus. May each be seeking after Jesus. May each in thy time be made finders of thee. May this church increase in numbers. May it also increase in grace in faith, in much fruit, and in the knowledge of God. May others be brought in to worship here. And do bless each one in their daily lives, call by grace those now dead in sin. And maintain that life of faith where thou hast once given it, and increase it, strengthen it, and keep it. And at last, Lord, finish that work in righteousness. Grant thy help in business life, in family life, in individual life, in their church lives, in their school lives. Supply each and every need. May they see thee going before them in the way. And bring up, Lord, week by week, a hungry people, a living people, an exercised people, a thirsty people, a people seeking for that that this world can never give. And bless thy servants who preach in this pulpit week by week. And grant thy blessing also to rest upon the prayer meetings and the reading services and the Sabbath school. And grant, Lord, that there may be an abundant harvest from the worship of thy name here. And we pray thy blessing to rest upon thy church up and down our land and throughout the whole world this day. Thou hast grant help to thy servants to preach. Thou hast grant help to thy people to hear. That much good may be done this day. In the name of the Holy Child, Jesus. Be with any, Lord, who need thee in any special way. And may they find what they need this day. And do remember our nation. And call by grace those in authority over us. And put thy fear in their hearts. Do draw near now, we pray. May we be enabled to lay help on one who is mighty. Mighty to save, to deliver, to keep, to guide, to bless. Speak, Lord, we pray this day. All our askings meet in this. We ask thy presence, gracious Lord. Come then, we pray, and visit us with thy great salvation. As we plead for Jesus Christ's sake, amen.
Hymn 133. One there is above all others, well deserves the name of friend. His is love beyond a brother's, costly, free, and knows no end. They who once his kindness prove, find it everlasting love. 133.
Oh,
Seeking the Lord's help, we turn this morning to the Gospel as recorded by Mark, chapter 9, two words in verse 8. The Gospel is recorded by Mark, the 9th chapter, two words in the 8th verse. Jesus only. Jesus only. Full verse reads, and suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. Here are these three favoured disciples, Peter, James, and John, alone with Jesus. Having just seen this remarkable transfiguration of the Saviour, this is the only time in his life upon earth when his Godhead for a moment completely eclipsed his humanity. And they had a glimpse of how the Saviour is in heaven, his raiment shining exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And we have here Moses and Elias talking with Jesus. And we are told in one of the other Gospels what they were talking about, his decease, that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. A precious subject to consider. It is the subject of heaven itself, the victories of the Lamb. Peter, James, and John had been led apart into this mountain, apart from the world, apart from daily calling, apart from distractions. And if you and I are to know anything of real religion, there will be times when you're led apart alone to be with Jesus. And for Jesus to be with you. And then we have Peter suggesting to our Lord that they should build three tabernacles. He didn't know what to say. It would have been better to remain silent. He made the mistake of equaling Moses and Elias with our Lord. And in response to that, this cloud overshadows them. And the voice of Almighty God, the Father, comes out of that cloud. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. And again in the other gospel, we're told that they feared as they entered that cloud. And beloved friends, if you get a glimpse of the holiness of God, if you get a glimpse of the majesty of God, if you get a glimpse of the power of God, it will bring you to see something of your own unholiness, your own weakness, your own unfitness for being in his immediate presence. One day we will all be in his immediate presence. One day we will literally see him face to face. But in that day of judgment, and in that moment after death, for the believer there will be no fear. All fear will have gone forever, but for the unbeliever, they will be utterly consumed with dread and terrors. Which will it be for you and me in that great and terrible day? We need to be prepared for that moment when we too must come into the immediate presence of God. And suddenly when they looked round about them, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. This then is a background to our text, Jesus only. But now with the Lord's help, I want to consider some of the aspects which belong to Jesus alone. And the first thing to consider is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? He's not just an historical figure. Jesus is alive today. Jesus is the only one who is both God and man in one sacred person. He is really and truly Almighty God. He is as much Almighty God as the Father and the Holy Ghost are. And the same authority, the same power, the same infinite wisdom and knowledge and greatness and holiness are his, as well as they are the Father and the Holy Ghost. As God, he is ever present. As God, he is all knowing. That means he knows everything which is going on in this world at this present time, because he is really and truly everywhere. We cannot understand or comprehend that, but it's true. Have you ever considered the greatness of our God? The greatness of Jesus? And of course, one of the names he bears is Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. And to his people, they are favored to know that name, Emmanuel, God with us. Because, you know, a child of God, one called by grace, one whom God has made known his love, has nothing to fear from the power of God. They have nothing to fear from the holiness of God. They have nothing to fear from the majesty of God. It's on their side. It won't destroy you, child of God. Now, of course, there should be reverence. There should be respect in our dealings with God. There is no place for flippancy or irreverence or familiarity with God, because that is to insult him. We are to be reverent. We are to be highly respectful in his presence. But you know, the child of God has no need to dread the presence and the power and the holiness of God. May we seek that we might know that name, Emmanuel, God with us. Because, friends, God is either with us or he is against us. He's either with us with that almighty power or he's against us with that almighty power. He's either with us to keep, to bless, to guide, to protect, to save. Or he is absent from us, leaving us to go our own way in life, unguided, unprotected from Satan. Rushing on to hell. If you have never prayed before, then begin today by asking God to reveal to you that name, Emmanuel, that God may reveal to you personally that he is with you, not against or absent from you. As God, Jesus can hear prayer. He is well able to answer your needs. He is well able to answer your greatest need and your least need. There is nothing too great and there is nothing too small that we cannot bring before our God. As God, he has the power to forgive sins. And only Jesus, only God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost has the power to forgive sins. No one else. We cannot forgive our own sins. Only God has the right to forgive. As God, the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, made known his mighty power upon earth, as God, he stilled the waves. As God, he walked on those waves. As God, he fed the 5,000 with those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. As God, he raised Lazarus from the dead. As God, he gave sight to Bartimaeus. As God, he cast out the devils from Legion. It's true, Almighty God. But then the Lord Jesus was also and is also truly man. As God, he had existed and reigned from all eternity. And as God, he will continue to reign to all eternity. As God, he had created the worlds. And as God, he maintains the world. But in the fullness of time, he took upon him that humanity that had not existed before that time. And he became a real man. And as man, a real man, he needed sleep. As a man, he knew what it was to feel weary. As a man, he knew what it was to need hunger, to need food and drink. As a man, he knew what it was to suffer pain and grief and sorrow. As a man, he knew what it was to suffer, bleed, and die. He is as much truly man as he is truly God. And why does he become man? That he may be the one and only Saviour. Jesus is the only Saviour. He is the only Saviour who God, his Father, will recognise. Because he is a Saviour whom God himself has appointed. It's a precious thing to consider that covenant of grace. When the Father gave into the hands of his Son a people who the whole Godhead loved with an almighty, everlasting, holy, immeasurable love. Is it not an amazing thing that God should love his enemies? That God should love those who rebelled against him, who hated him, who scorned him, those who by nature do everything to offend him? He has set his love upon poor, unworthy sinners. And the fruit of that love is that the Lord Jesus became man. And the reason he became man is because the only way that salvation could be accomplished, the only way that sin could be forgiven, the only way that a sinner could find access with God, the only way that a sinner could be saved from hell, was that the Lord Jesus had to come into this world and live and suffer as a man. Jesus is the only one from all mankind who as a man lived perfectly, who obeyed the law of God perfectly with all his heart, with all his might, with all his efforts, with all his soul, with all his mind, with all his love. And that was the root of his obedience, it was love. Love to his Holy Father and the Holy Ghost, and love to that holy law, and love to sinners who have no obedience of their own. He lived that life on behalf of sinners. He didn't need to live it for himself. He lived it for others. Because God is a holy God, he demands perfection. He demands perfection from you and from me, and even though we cannot give it, he cannot lower that standard because holiness will not allow him to do so. Holiness will only be satisfied with absolute, complete perfection. And although you and I, because we have sinned, have lost the ability to provide at obedience to the standard that God requires, God has not lost the right to demand it. And he still demands it. And the only way that demand could be fulfilled was for Jesus, as God and as man, to come into this world and to live that life here upon earth. To experience these same temptations and attacks from Satan that we experience. But spotless, innocent, and pure, the great Redeemer stood, while Satan's fiery darts he bore and did resist the blood. He, in the days of feeble flesh, poured out his cries and tears, and in his measure feels afresh what every member bears. We cannot begin to understand the greatness of the temptations that the Lord Jesus suffered in his life. Not just in that wilderness after his baptism, but throughout his life, in one way or another, the devil tempted him. We are told that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That means every single temptation that every child of God has been tempted to commit and has then been led by that temptation into sin, and by so doing have defiled themselves. In his life upon earth, the Lord Jesus was also tempted, and there were real temptations. But never once did our Lord Jesus waver in that perfect obedience that he gave. Jesus only, in his righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of God, as it is called in Corinthians. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, how does this happen? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ gives to his people his righteous life, his perfect obedience, his spotless holy work, that finished work of righteousness he gives to each believer as they come as a coming sinner to him in all their unrighteousness, in all their unworthiness, in all their great sin. Told in Jeremiah, I believe it is. This is a name that he shall be called. The Lord, our righteousness. And then a few chapters later, we are told this is a name that she shall be called. The Lord, our righteousness. There you have the illustration of the bride and the bridegroom at the wedding ceremony. The bride comes in her own name, but she leaves in the name of her husband. And so a coming sinner comes to God in his or her own name, that name of sinner. That name of miserable offender. That name that is worthy to be consumed and rejected. That name which has dishonored God. And as this one comes in their unworthiness, feeling their unworthiness, crying out to God for mercy, for pardon, for deliverance, for peace. Here we have the heavenly bridegroom giving them his own name, the Lord our righteousness. And once, believer, he's given you that name, he's given it you forever. And Satan cannot reverse it. But then, if he gives to his people, if child of God, he's given to you his righteousness, then he has also taken your sin and your shame and your disgrace and your barrenness and blackness and unworthiness. He's taken it all. What an exchange. He gives us his righteousness. He takes our sin. And he took to the cross each and every sin, all the unrighteousness that his people had committed. And he nailed it to that cross. And as the only Saviour, he stood in the place of the sinner. As the only Saviour, he was pronounced guilty instead of the sinner. Though he had no guilt of his own, yet as the surety and as the substitute of the sinner, he took the place of that sinner, and therefore he bore what that sinner would have borne had he not had one to take his place. You ever had a glimpse of Jesus only on that cross at Calvary, shedding that blood, suffering and bleeding and dying upon that cross, in agony, in distress, in pain, in sorrow, and in torment? The writer says there, my God bore all my guilt. This true faith may be believed. But the horrors which he felt are too vast to be conceived. None can penetrate through the gloomy dark. Gethsemane. Never forget the cross, child of God, for Jesus only to be with you. It meant that Jesus had to go to Gethsemane's garden. He had to go to the judgment hall. He had to go to prison. He had to go to Herod. He had to go to that cross. Alone. And upon that cross alone he suffered. No longer feeling the comforting presence of his Father. He was left alone with the sins of his church. He was left alone with the anger and wrath of Almighty God, offended justice against those sins. He was left alone with Satan and all his hellish angels to mock and to ridicule and to scorn. Hymn writer says, it's not in our book, but speaking on Gethsemane and Calvary, he says this, for me, it was in the garden. He prayed, "Not my will, but thine." He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Never forget the cost, believer, of your salvation. Never forget that the price he bore on your behalf was an immeasurable price of suffering and pain and torment. Never forget that he knew above all others what it was to feel alone. And sin was offensive to him. And so how grievous must it have been to have been shut in alone with the sins of his people. And may that knowledge, child of God, make us willing to walk worthy of him who has done so much for us. Jesus only, the only Saviour. And Jesus is the only way that you and I can come to God. This is a way that has been made. Thank God a way has been made. Thank God that the door is opened for sinners, no matter how black, no matter how vile, no matter how polluted, no matter how great, to come to God seeking for mercy. But this is the only way. You can't come in any other way and expect to be accepted. If we come in any other way, we will be rejected. But this is the way that God has appointed. And all those who by his grace and by the Spirit's enabling are brought to come to plead the name of Jesus and to plead the blood of Jesus and to plead the righteousness of Jesus and to plead the merits of Jesus will be accepted. And will know what it is to have their sin forgiven. Will know what it is to have peace with God. Jesus only. And then Jesus only, as the high priest in heaven, he has gone into heaven. And in heaven, one of the offices he bears is that office of high priest. And before the holy throne of his Father, he presents the merits of his sacrifice. He spreads his wounded hands on behalf of these coming sinners. And he pleads as he advocates for sinners. He takes the cause of these sinners up with his Father. And that, child of God, is why you receive answers to prayer, not for your own eloquence, but because Jesus has pleaded for you before his Father's face. A perfect plea, a holy plea, an all-prevailing plea, a powerful plea, an almighty plea from an almighty friend and Saviour, Jesus only. What a blessing it is to have an interest in those high prayers, in those priests of in the prayers of our great high priest. That was the difference between Peter and Judas. Of one it was said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Of the other the Lord never prayed for. Of the other he says, I pray not for the world. And you know, friends, Peter isn't the only one that Satan desired to have. He desires you and he desires me. And it is only the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ that can save you. When you get into Satan's sieve, it's only the prayer of the Lord Jesus that will bring you out and will maintain you while you're in the sieve. I have prayed for thee, he says, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus only. Jesus, the only way to God. Jesus, the only one who gives that life. He who is the truth. Jesus is the only shepherd of the sheep. And as their shepherd, he takes every care and concern. And as his sheep, we are dependent completely upon him. We cannot fend for ourselves. So we need him to find us those green pastures and to guide us there. We need him to search and to seek out those still waters of calm. We need him to find that shade where we can rest from the noonday heat. We need him to find that place of safety to fold us in the night watches. We need his protection from the lions and the bears and the eagles of the wilderness. We need him to bind us up when we are sick. We need him to seek us when we go astray and are lost. But these sheep are in the very best of care. The shepherd has never yet lost one of his sheep. And nor will he ever do so. And the feeblest lamb within the fold receives the shepherd's care just as much as the greatest and strongest of lambs. They're both in the same fold. They both belong to the same shepherd. They are both loved with the same everlasting love. They're both going to the same heaven. But ask God to give you an increase in faith. Don't be satisfied with weak faith. Don't be satisfied with being the feeblest. Ask God to give you that strength and that faith to be strong in faith, to be strong in love, to bear forth much fruit to the honour and praise and glory of your God. Because the greatest faith will honour him the most. Those with the greatest faith will walk worthy the most, will walk the closest. Jesus only, the elder brother, that one who has said, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God. That one who has a blood relationship with his family. That one who, as a heavenly Joseph says, draw near unto me, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. And if Jesus is your elder brother, child of God, And you have a Father in heaven, the same Father, the same God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That wise Father, that loving Father, that holy Father, that Father who understands your case and your need to perfection, and who sees it from beginning to end. And one of the reasons you can't necessarily understand what he's doing is because you can only see a small part of it. But he understands your case right the way through from the beginning to the end. And he's dealing with you in such a way that is best for you. What his wisdom sees most fit must be surely best for you. Then be still. Know that he is God. And it is a high privilege to be able with reverence to call God your Father. And beneath thy fainting frame, thy Father and thy friend, his everlasting arms has laid to succour and defend. He defends with all the almighty power at his command every one of his sheep, every one of his family. Yes, he'll discipline you, he will correct you, he will chasten you, but he will never disown you. He loves through every changing scene, and not all the sins of his people can alter that love. Such is the almighty love of God. Such is the eternal, everlasting love of God. Such is the greatness of that love. There is nothing a child of God can do which will cause God to turn his love away from that one. Jesus only. And to the child of God, Jesus is indeed the chiefest among 10,000. As we read in Song of Solomon, this is my beloved and this is my friend, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. If you are a recipient of the love of God, you'll love him in return. And you will find an echo in your heart in what we read in those closing verses of that chapter, as the bride of Christ described her beloved. Did you find that echo in your own heart? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes were the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks were as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overladen with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Can you say this morning hour, he is altogether lovely? Can you say his mouth is most sweet? Can you say he's the chiefest among 10,000? And why can you say it? Because, child of God, by faith you've been with Jesus. And you've seen Jesus only. Otherwise you wouldn't see in him any beauty. If you never see any beauty in him, it's because you've never seen him. It's because you are blind and dead and poor. But if this is your language, It's the language of a living soul. You will say that there is none to compare like to the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. No man speaketh like him. No mouth is most sweet as his. No smile is more desirable than his. None but he is altogether lovely. And the description that the spouse gave in the Song of Solomon was so great that it stirred up the watchman to ask, "Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him also with thee?" Jesus only. And that is what real religion is made up. Jesus is the centre of living faith. Jesus is the author of living faith. Jesus is the finisher of living faith. That trust, that confidence, that reliance in God for salvation. Jesus only. And then in heaven above, it will be Jesus only for the child of God. Elias and Moses talked with Jesus about his decease he would accomplish at Jerusalem. And the great theme of heaven is the precious blood of the Lamb of God. And the rejoicing in heaven is in what he has accomplished at Jerusalem. The bride eyes not her garments, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze on glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Real and living faith brings a child of God to desire, to seek after Jesus only. And it ends in heaven with Jesus only. It ends with them being with him, never to be parted again. May we be possessors of that faith. And child of God, if you are a possessor of that faith, then you have no need to fear and to dread that second coming when the Lord will come to judge the earth. Jesus only is the judge. And that will be one of the great stings for the unbelievers and the lost. That Jesus himself, the friend of sinners, who suffered for sinners, who bled and died for the chiefest of sinners, will be the very one that will pronounce their eternal, irreversible destruction. Friends, if you and I are strangers to Jesus and we've every reason to dread that appearing, but a child of God has no need to fear that appearing. Just as a child of God, you have no need to fear his first appearing when he came to Bethlehem, so you will have no need to dread his second coming when he comes into Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives. The first time he came to suffer for you. The second time he will come to own you before the whole universe as one who he loved with an everlasting love and one who he suffered for. And suddenly when they looked around about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. It will be a good day today if before the end of it we can say that we too have seen Jesus only with us. May it be so. Amen.
Collections last Lord's Day amounted to £730, for which we're very thankful. God willing, Mr. Buss will administer the Lord's Supper after this evening's service. Mr. Pocock is expected to preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Robert Field next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn 120. With joy we meditate the grace of our High Priest above. His heart is made of tenderness, his bowels melt with love. 120.
Thank you.
Do forgive, O Lord, all that thou hast seen wrong in our worship of thy great and holy name this morning hour. Lord, give us the eye of faith to see Jesus only as the chiefest among 10,000 and as the altogether lovely one. Dismiss us with thy blessing, take us under thy safe care. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Ghost be with us now and forever. Amen.